Thank you very much, brother. It's good to be with you again this evening and to share in God's word. Could you turn with me, please, to Matthew's Gospel? Matthew's Gospel and chapter 13. Now, I must confess I've been struggling a little today in just knowing what to minister. And it's no new thing for me for that to happen, but I do trust the Lord will help us in the emphasis that we're going to take this evening in Matthew and chapter 13. And while you're looking that up, some of the folk this morning were asking me, several of them, well, what about your daughter and what about this and what about that? So I said, listen, for several of you, I'll just tell you very briefly what's happening in my home, because as some of you would be aware, we have had problems with health with our children. And our eldest daughter took ME whenever she was 12 years of age. And she was bedbound for basically a year. And then gradually she began to recover. And thankfully now she's managed to get some of her education. And she's working for the DUP. So I don't know if that's a good thing or a bad thing. I'll leave that up to you. But she works for a man who treats her very well. Now, not many people speak highly of him, but Mr. Pooch, she works for him. And he treats her very, very well. So she's doing much better, and she has still some way to go. But we're so thankful to the Lord for over the last years to see her recover, because there's other children we know at the same time in our little prayer group who took ill, and they're still ill, haven't really made much recovery at all. So we're grateful to the Lord for that. And then our youngest daughter, she took a virus about 3 or 4 years ago. Well, that's what they told us. Did you ever hear anybody saying it's a virus? Did you ever hear that? It's a virus. I remember going to the Royal. I'll jump onto a little dirt track here. Went to the Royal Hospital. My eldest daughter was quite ill with an infection or some nature. And, of course, all the doctors came. They thought it was meningitis and everything. It was a reaction to the MMR, but they wouldn't acknowledge that, you see. So, of course, we kept saying, do you think it's the MMR, because it's the 10th day? No, it's not the MMR. It's definitely not. And nobody. So this wee cleaner come in from Belfast. She was just in and, you know, talking real typical Belfast language, and come around with a wee cleaner. And she says, what's wrong with the wee one? Said, well, the doctors are all checking out. And she was going out the door. She says, it'll probably be a virus, she says. She went out the door, and in come the consultants and sat down and said, we think it's a virus. So there you are. The cleaner should have been on better wages, shouldn't she? Well, nevertheless, she got some virus, apparently, our youngest daughter, and her thyroid stopped working. And then it attacked her pancreas, and she's now diabetic as well. So it's created a lot of trouble. So there's so many folk pray for us, because while we all can have difficulties, and I appreciate that in our families and sickness and so on, I have found over the years that every time as a family we have kind of gone to do something that the Lord has opened a door, generally 90% of the time, there has been an immediate kickback, and it has generally always been the health of our children. It has always been. I used to say to my wife when I was going to do a mission, I wonder what night we'll be in the hospital. Because every mission, there was at least one night that we would be up at 2 or 3 in the morning running with the children to the out-of-hours A&E. And the enemy knows how to weary you. He knows how to attack. And so we would always solicit prayers. And it's good to pray for those in the work and to pray for their children so that the Lord can protect. But we're in a battle. And as one brother said to me years ago, it's a good battle. It's bad when you're in a bad battle, but it's good when you're in a good battle. And there's no better battle than fighting with and for the Lord. So thank you so much, those of you who do pray for us and remember us. We really appreciate it so much. Now, in the will of the Lord, this incoming week, David Legg and myself are up in Bush Mills. And if you're up there, you're very welcome. There's a tent. I hope it's still standing. And you might have to bring Wellingtons, but we're having a mission for the week. So if you can remember us in prayer up there this incoming week, God willing. All right, let's turn together then in the scriptures to Matthew chapter 13, and we're going to read one verse. Jesus is the speaker, and he says, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field." Amen, and God will bless the reading of his word. Let's unite in prayer. Our Father, we thank you again for your living word. We thank you heaven and earth will pass away, but your word shall never pass away. We thank you, Lord, that your word is truth and settled in heaven. Now, Lord, I acknowledge again before you that, Lord, I am unable to manufacture what's needed for the lives of not only your people, but myself. And so I come to you, Lord, to the throne of grace in all my emptiness, in all my nothingness, and I lay myself down before your throne, and I ask you, Lord, to send the Holy Spirit. I ask, Lord, that you would cause your presence to come in a very real and tangible way. I pray, Lord, that you would speak to us through your word. And Lord, I give myself abilities, gifts, and skills. I give them gladly back to you, that you would use them, sanctify them for your glory and for the purpose of the extension of your kingdom. And in Jesus' name, I take authority over every spirit contrary to the Holy Spirit. I pray that you would cleanse, Lord, the atmosphere of this sanctuary. I pray that you would purify it and lift out any heaviness or dullness or spiritual deadness hanging upon it and around it. Lord, that you would fill it with your presence. Put a wall of fire round about us and grant that your glory might reside in the midst. It is your presence that we need, Lord. It is not these dear people coming to hear another sermon or listen to another voice. But Lord, we need your presence. We need to hear your voice. So Lord, draw near, glorify your name and exalt your Son. And Lord, fulfill your purposes in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to speak to you this evening on a life with purpose. A life with purpose. Richard Nixon, the former president of the United States, who was the only one who had to abdicate his responsibility and give up the presidency, said afterwards that resignation and death were both the same. When he was questioned in the famous debate by David Frost brought this to his attention and said, "Mr. Nixon, you said that resignation and death were both the same. How could that be? You're a man who has years ahead of you. You have influence, you have money, you have position. How is it?" And he said, "The moment I lost the presidency," he said, "my life had no purpose. And I died. Life was made by God with a purpose. Life is not an existence." Now, for those who do not believe in God, of course, life is just an existence. We're born, we live, we reproduce, we die, we go back into the ground again. That's it. It's purposeless. It's hopeless. I have no idea how the average godless man in our land today that doesn't believe in a hereafter, I don't know what motivates, I don't know how he doesn't become so discouraged and depressed. Because if this is all we have, it's not very much. If all that the world offers us is all that we can get in life, then, my dear friends, it's not much. Because life at best is very brief. It's like the falling of a leaf. It's like the binding of a sheaf. Well, the Lord in his word tells us that he'd brought the disciples together and he said, "When you pray," this is what you're to pray: "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come." The first prayer that Jesus said that we were to request whenever we were engaging his prayer as Christians is not to pray for our granny, not to pray for Johnny's arm or leg or his eye, not to pray regarding our financial crises, not to pray about the development of the church or even the welfare of the pastor. The Lord said, when you pray as my disciples, this is how you pray. You address yourself first word toward heaven. He said, our Father, and you consider the relationship. Our Father, who art in heaven. God is upward, and we're an upward-looking people. And you have to be an upward-looking person if you're going to succeed in the Christian life. If you look around you, if you look down, or if you look within, you're finished. You've got to keep looking upward where the grace of God flows from. And Jesus said, pray, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And then he said, thy kingdom come. The first request that we make from earth to heaven is not our granny, it's not our health, it's not our church, it's not souls, it's not anything to do with missionary work. It's thy kingdom come. It's a prayer that is to be offered. Thy kingdom come. Now, there was a great preacher, I know many of you will be familiar with his literature, A.W. Tozer, Aidan Tozer. And Tozer rightly said that you cannot say to God, thy kingdom come, until before God you can say, my kingdom go. You can't have two kingdoms. You can't have two kings. And the problem that occurs, and the Lord knew that when he gave this illustration to the disciples, the problem is when we get converted, the Lord may come into our lives, but we still have the master of self. We still have the kingdom of self and flesh. And so there is a struggle goes on inside the soul of every man and woman that comes to the Lord, where the Lord Jesus gently comes and requests lordship. He requests that we ask God for his kingdom to come, for God's will to be done. But equally in that asking, we must willingly volunteer to give up our own kingdom. But flesh cries out to be kept. Flesh cries out to have its own way. And so there is an internal battle. And that battle at times is brought to the fore, and we'll explain that in a moment. But the Lord brings us to a place where we must decide in our hearts, in sincerity, in clarity of mind, with understanding exactly what we're doing, and saying to God, your kingdom comes. Whatever else happens in my life, I want my kingdom, my agenda, my plans, my ideas. I'm willing to let all of them go so that your kingdom can come, so that you can become king over my life, so that I am submissive and that I worship only you as my king. It's a prayer that is to be prayed. But the Lord said, the kingdom of God, when it comes, he said, this is what it's like. He said, it is like to treasure that is hidden in a field. The which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. You see, it's very clear that the Lord Jesus is here saying that when we receive the kingdom of God, it brings immense joy. It is not a matter of God coming into our life and then it all goes wrong. I remember a brother in our prayer meeting many years ago. He was a Presbyterian, by the way, himself. And he was praying one night and he said, you know what us Presbyterians are like, Lord? When we're going to church, we look as though we're going to the dentist. And when we come out, we look as though we've been at the dentist. And a lot of Christians can have that concept of Christianity. It's like going to the dentist. It's this terrible, purgatorial experience that you've got to go through with God. But friends, when you're walking with the Lord in the fullness of his Spirit, there is no place of deeper joy. There is no place of deeper peace. There is no deeper place of sense of fulfillment and destiny and meaning to life. You see, the prize for this man was the discovery of a treasure. And when we invite the Lord's kingdom to come in and our kingdom to go, we are, by the Spirit of God, we are introduced in a very real way to the King and the kingdom. A clarity comes that was not there before. There is a new awareness of the things of God. And when a person is filled with the Holy Spirit, for that's what happens when someone asks for the coming of the kingdom, it is letting go of self and receiving the fullness of the Spirit by faith. That when the Holy Spirit fills and the kingdom of God begins to work in a manner through us as he's permitted to, then God reveals himself to us. And God becomes real to us. And what happens is Christ begins to work through us. And it's the miracle of the Christian life operates. The prize, he sees it as a discovery. Now, the Lord says that this particular treasure is hidden in a field. In other words, it's not obvious. It is not obvious. Do you know, after I got converted, I joined a company of people called the Brethren, and I thank God for them. Most of those folk are with the Lord. They helped me immensely. But there was problems in my life personally that was nothing to do with the Brethren. But I thought that if I got breaking bread, baptized, went to the meetings, us four no more, I had it all sussed out, that then that was the Christian life. But I discovered, despite that I got all my doctrines sorted out and I could win a good argument with another Christian over the Bible, that there was deep inner failure in my life. There was absolute prayerlessness. There was a limited hunger and appetite for God. I loved nights out with Christians. I loved a good sing song. I enjoyed going to church, but set me alone with God in a room and say, spend time with God. No way, Jose. I wasn't in for that. You see, the things of God interested me, but God didn't. And it was through the ministry, believe it or not, I was converted through the late Sam Workman. It was through his ministry. I could bring you to the little hall where he came to this meeting. Of course, I was naive then. It was Christians' meetings. Of course, they were having it in this little hall that was about the size of this pulpit. I thought to myself, boys, I better get there early. In these Christians' meetings, Mr. Workman's coming, and there's been thousands at the tent. And you know, some nights there was 1,000 at the tent. So, boys, dear, I have to get there. And I arrive early, and I'm there on my own. 10 to 8, about 20 or 30 people come. Oh, I discovered then Christians' meetings, not gospel meetings. A lot of people don't mind the gospel. And so he began to preach, and he preached on two little points. He spoke about the first rest in Matthew 11:28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I thought, I understood that. Well, I got that the night I was saved. Then take my yoke upon you and learn of me, and ye shall find rest. And I that night went up to the man who was in the Brethren. It was near where he lived. And I went to his home. He was a lovely brother. And I said to him, I don't care what we're told in our church. I don't care what the elders have told me. There's something more. There's something more. I don't have it, but it's there. And no amount of argument or debate, I know there's something more. You see, friends, it was hidden from me. But the Holy Spirit was starting to stir within. And it seemed as though I was stumbling on a pearl. I was stumbling on treasure. The discovery for some people can be very slow. I've met people, I talked to a brother who's involved a lot now in the work of God. And he went along to meetings in Scotland about 6 years ago. And saved over 30 years. And I was talked to him now recently. He had a real encounter with God. He found the treasure in Wales. He said to me, I was saved 30 years. I was a deacon in the church. I was a member. I was at every prayer meeting. You name it. And he said, I've lost 30 years. 30 years I've lost. He said, all we ever heard was John 3:16. All we ever heard was we needed to be born again. And he said it was good, but we were born again. And he said in Wales, God spoke to me. God spoke to me. And the change in that man's life, my friends. Do you know, even Spurgeon said, the great Baptist, although many Baptists don't like hearing this, but this is what he said. He said there is an encounter with God after conversion that is so real that it raises the average Christian higher, above the average Christian. It raises them higher as the average Christian is above the unconverted. Spurgeon said that, the great Baptist. You see, my dear friend, if you read the story of any man or woman that is worth their salt or made an impact in time for eternity in this world, you'll discover encounters with God. You'll discover in behind that preacher, in behind that servant of God, whether in prayer or whatever their calling is, you will find in testimony, they will share that they had their Jacob experience when they wrestled with God and they found treasure. And they were changed. Changed by the power of God. Changed permanently. Freed from flesh. Freed from the power of self. And ushered into a life wherein the Spirit of God was in control, where self was laid down because they had discovered the source, the very kindling, the very beginnings of God Himself in His fullness. Well, for some it can be slow. For some it can be sudden. Matthew, the Bible tells us, you remember when the Lord Jesus passed by Matthew and He said, "Follow me." And Matthew immediately, he was a stranger to him. Matthew gave up his career, threw away everything and followed this stranger, this Galilean man. "Follow me." It was sudden, but he found treasure. Sometimes, my friends, and quite often, the prize, this hidden treasure, is found by failure. It's often found by failure, often in the testimonies of men and women that God has used and poured Himself through. They all relate to a fact that they came to a point of failure, of inner disgust of themselves, of a sense of unrighteousness, of a sense of inner uncleanness, inner self-worthlessness, where God brought them. And where they had to cast everything on the Lord. Where they lost all trust in themselves. All trust in their skills. In their gifts, their abilities. And all the other things that people would have eulogized for them. They count them. Paul says, "I count it but dung." You see, my dear friends, Peter, through failure, discovered who the Lord was, and he found the treasure. One preacher said that Peter received the expulsive power of a new affection. You see, my dear friends, how does this come? Where, through what means does this discovery come as it's hidden, this treasure hidden? It comes by light, and it comes by truth. The truth of God's word and the light of God's word. You know, I remember as a young Christian, obviously I've told you I was in the Brethren and there were good folk. But I was relatively well trained and I knew the verses. And I remember a young girl, she happened to be in the Independent Methodist Church, and she began one evening to tell me about a need for more work of grace, for God to meet you again. And I took into that young girl. I told her from the scripture that when I was saved, I got it all. And I was born again. And boy, did I make some big storm and blast about the new birth. But you know, friends, now when I read the scripture, the fact that God can have an encounter after conversion and subsequent to conversion, it is everywhere in the book. It is just page after page after page. But you see, when we come to the Lord, we're like little children. Do you know, whenever my son was born and my two daughters, they had legs and never used them. When my son was born, he didn't walk. He didn't get, after he was born, he didn't get out and walk down the ward. I have never heard of a child. I'm sure you wouldn't expect even a child. It'd be a bit of a shock if they were born and started walking about through the wards looking for bottles. We don't count it strange, do we, that they've got legs but they don't work? When you're born again, you have the life of God into you like a little child. You are born into the kingdom. But there are large aspects of you that have the potential to do things for God, but they can't do it at the new birth. But when you are filled with the Holy Ghost, my dear friends, do you know what happens? God takes all those senses, like the little legs that are lying loose. God suddenly quickens everything. And you can see what you couldn't see before. And you can hear the voice of God. And God becomes real to you in your daily life. What was the problem? Very quickly, for I'm aware of time. The Lord said, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hidden in a field, which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. This field does not belong to the man. The treasure is not his. Performing the will of God and knowing God's kingdom in your life is not there by right. My dear friends, there's a transaction has to take place in the believer's life. The Lord said that it's not a matter of walking into the field and say, oh, that's mine, I'll just walk on. The Lord said, no, it doesn't work like that. It doesn't work like that. He said, when you discover that there is a treasure, he understands, the Lord makes it clear. He said, there's a buying to be done. There's a cost to be paid in order to have the kingdom. You see, my dear friend, they didn't own the field. You remember the prophet Elisha, when the young man was using the hickory hatchet and he was swinging. And as he was swinging, the head went off the hatchet and it went into the water. And he stopped. And he went to the man of God and he said, alas, master, for it was borrowed. It's not mine. The cutting edge in the kingdom of God doesn't belong to you or I. If I have been in a meeting or in a situation where I have witnessed God working, or witnessed God saving someone's soul, or seeing God healing someone, I stand back more and more over, and I'm just an observer. And I'm amazed, and I say, Lord, this is you. This is the grace of God. My dear friends, the Christian life is nothing but grace. And it's learning to draw grace, whether you'll succeed or fail in the Christian life, the ability to draw grace into your life. See, Elisha said to him that he would have to bring him to the place. And he brought him, and of course the axe head swung, or it come up rather. There was a problem. He didn't own the field. But I want you to see, friends, very simply, is that in order to find and to get the treasure, it was a radical plan. I want you to see that. Because if you're wondering why Christianity's not working, I want to give you, see, there's many people, and they say, I have tried this Christianity and it's not working. It is not working. And preacher, you're talking to me, and I look good in church, and I'm nice to the pastor, and he's nice to me, but in behind all this at the front, it's rubble. I'm a mess inside. And I'm listening to the gospel, and I'm asking Jesus into my heart, and I'm reading my Bible, and I'm saying my prayers, and I'm trying my best, and it's not working. Well, I want to tell you tonight, if it's not working, don't worry. Because that's exactly where God wants to get you to the place that you acknowledge, Lord, it's not working, it can't work, it's failure. I need you, Lord. I need you. I need a miracle. And I want to tell you that the word is clear that God can perform the miracles that are needed to bring you to the place where God intended you to be. To give you the peace, the joy, the awareness of his presence, the help that's needed to get through this life. It was radical, the plan. Look what he said. The kingdom is like unto a treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and sells most of his stuff. Sells a lot of property. He's got, 10 flats. He sells 8 of them. No good. Can't get it. Can't make it. My dear friends, listen to the words of the Master. Because Jesus' words are the words of God. This is what he says, which when the man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath. That's radical. That's radical. That's painful. That's pricey. It's almost ludicrous. It's beyond all that the church would even request, how big your collection could ever be, or whatever you're doing for the Lord. The Lord makes demands on us that are virtually impossible. He demands us to live a life which is impossible. You know why he does it? He says, love your neighbor as yourself. Can't do that. Love the Lord thy God with all thy soul, heart, mind, and strength. Can't do that. Why does God make it so hard? Because he wants you and I to acknowledge, I can't do it. God, I can't do it. God said, that's what I want from you. I want you to acknowledge that you have no confidence in the flesh. You have no confidence in yourself. You have no confidence in your abilities or your prayers or anything. That you're coming to me empty and broken and just coming in nothingness before me and say, God, I need grace. It's your grace I need. It is your mercy in my life that I need. Some would say it's foolish, wouldn't they? Some would say it's ridiculous. There was a great preacher, some of you will be aware of him. If you ever get his literature or his tapes, do listen to them or read them. Martin Lloyd-Jones, he was the voice, really, of the evangelical church in England for decades. Martin Lloyd-Jones was a specialist in Harley Street. It's reckoned that he would probably become the Queen's private physician. He was the up-and-coming man. The world was at his fingertips. Money, working for the Queen, and there was no restrictions, but he loved the Lord. And Martin Lloyd-Jones, at the peak of his career, whenever all was going to drive him forward as far as this world could push, God spoke to Martin Lloyd-Jones. And he left Harley Street, and he gave up the position for the Queen. And he went to a little tiny church in Wales and began to preach. Someone in the newspaper, they actually had put, why, Mr. Jones, did you leave such a great career? Why did you leave where you could have healed so many bodies and helped so many people? Why did you give that up to go to a tiny little place in Wales? And he said, I could only heal people for a little time and then they would die. But what God has called me to, I can see them healed for eternity. He gave up all. He gave up all. I tell you, my dear friends, Christianity is radical. And the reason why it's not working today is because we have removed the radical aspect of it. We have watered it down and it's not working. And it won't work. It won't work. You can pour in all the money. You can get all the crowds. You can do whatever you like. But until, my friend, you get back to the source and say, God, we'll do it your way. We abandon ourselves to you. Come and perform a miracle in my life. Do something that will last for eternity. Bring that treasure into my life so that when I'm dying, I'll not be ashamed. I'll not say I failed. I'll not say I threw it away. But rather say, when I am dying, how glad I shall be that the lamp of my life has been blazed out for thee. Let's close. My friends, the problem was he didn't own the field. The plan was to sell all. Can you imagine a typical individual? Imagine a man who's in a good job, Carrickfergus. Says, right, seen a little bit of land, something valuable in it. So he comes home and he rings the solicitor and says, listen, I'm going to sell the house. Very good. He says, what's it worth? Well, he says, it'd be worth on the market at the minute, 200,000. Yeah, I want a quick sale. How quick? Tonight. But he says, 150, 140, maybe you'll get it. We'll go for that. He'll lose 60, it doesn't matter. We'll let it go. Just one item after the other, the car, anything of value, runs upstairs, forgets to tell the wife, takes the jewelry, brings it down to the pawn shop, said, listen, what's this worth? Oh, worth a lot of money. Listen, just whatever it's worth, give it to me now. Wife comes home from work, no car. House looks a bit empty because men have come in and taken all the furniture. Yeah, what's happened here today? I have had a fantastic day. What do you mean you've had a fantastic... Listen, sold the house. What? House, sold the car. Where's the furniture? It's gone too. Guess what? Your jewelry's gone as well. Is that radical? I say, is that radical? Sells all. And does God expect you and I to go out tonight and sell all your property? He might, I don't know, but highly unlikely. But I'll tell you what he wants. He wants you to come before him in private and be able to say to him, Lord, at any moment, if you ask me to do that, I want you to know that the whole baggage is yours. And if you can't do that, my friend, you can't know the fullness of the Holy Ghost. You can't know it. You could be a deacon, you could be an elder, you could be a pastor. But you can't know the fullness of the Holy Ghost until your life is completely surrendered to God. And it must be kept there. Must be kept there. Radical. Why did he do it? Why did he sell the house? Why giving up all these things that the world's looking on and saying, you're a madman? Martin Lloyd-Jones, you give it, you're a madman. Why are you doing it? It's ridiculous to go to a little church in Wales and go and preach. It's ridiculous to sell your property and give up your career and your livelihood and the possibilities of fame and all the things that go with it. It's ridiculous to... my friend, there's a treasure that the world can't see. There's something that God has revealed to the soul that no one else can see. It's the kingdom. Jesus said, the kingdom of God is within you. He says, come and taste and see that the Lord is good. There's a treasure. You know the thing about mustard seed? Very small. But you know what the Bible says about it? He says, when it grows, he says it can sustain so many birds and it's massive. See, my dear friends, you and I have a choice in life. And the choice is invest for time. Now, it's a choice. You can't have both of them. Don't be going out and thinking you can't have both of them. You invest in time or you invest in eternity. You can't have both. You can't have both. Small beginnings. I remember the late Leonard Ravenhill listening to a tape of his many years ago. And he said at the judgment seat, which we all have to go to, He said, I would hate, and mind you, Leonard Ravenhill knew the Lord. He knew the Lord. But he said, wouldn't you hate to be at the judgment seat to have John Wesley in front of you and the Apostle Paul behind you? To listen to the Lord giving out the rewards to John Wesley, who came to Christ when he was 35, served the Lord for 53 years, died at 88, and traveled 250 or more thousand miles on horseback, preached the gospel 3 and 4 times a day, every day, saw hundreds of thousands into the kingdom, died with nothing but a few books, £4, and each of them was to carry his pallbearer. He had no money. He gave everything away. John Wesley, that's all he died with. Just the books, a few books he had written, his £4, and what was the other thing he left? Ah, the Methodist Church. He left it behind too. A life lived for God. D.L. Moody, in his late 50s or early 60s, as he died in the room, the little man that came to the Lord, a shoekeeper, and came to the Lord and said, if God wants a man to be all that he wants for God, he said, I'll be that man. He resolved. He got a hold of the treasure. He gave up everything in pursuit of it. But when he came to die, and the doctor said, there's nothing more we can do for you, Mr. Moody. He had led 1 million people to the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 million. Nothing we can do. And the daughter says, oh, Daddy, you can't go. Do you know what Moody said? As he lay on his deathbed, he said, earth is receding. Heaven is opening. And I am going. This is my coronation day. I have waited and prepared for this day for many years. Talk about victorious deaths. When I was in Bible college, there was one of the lecturers come in. You know what he used to say? He was a funny character. He used to say, you know, there's some Christians, and when they come to die, he says, they make an absolute mess of it. They still get to heaven, but he says, they make a mess of it. The choice is yours. I'm not saying you'll be Wesley or Whitfield. I'm not saying you'll be Moody. But what I am saying is that you've got the same size of Bible. I'm saying that. What I'm saying is you've got the same God. What I'm saying is you have the same access to prayer. And in closing, my friends, listen. And I speak to myself, believe you me, I speak to myself more than anybody here tonight. You're as spiritual as you want to be. See how big you are spiritually at the minute? That's where you have chosen to be. It didn't just happen, you have chosen to be there. And you know the only one can change where you are spiritually? It's not Trevor Galanders. You know the only one can change where you are? You. Just you. A life with purpose. Wouldn't it be awful to come to the end and nothing? Wouldn't it? I wish I'd have done this. Oh, I'm going to get involved in the by and by. I'm going to get interested in God's work after I've done this. Who do you think you're kidding? My dear friends, the Lord Jesus Christ is a wonderful King and a wonderful Master. And He will not press Himself into you. But if He sees your heart open, and if He sees a heart that's hungry, and if He sees a heart that's honest, do you know what He'll do? He'll come to you. He'll come to you. Don't care who you are, He'll come to you. He'll reveal Himself to you. And you'll know Him in a way that you never thought you could know God. And once you have tasted and seen that the Lord is good, you'll never go back. You'll never settle for anything less. You'll never. Never. A life with purpose. Let's bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that you would take the words, Lord, that have been of your Spirit tonight, and you would powerfully, Lord, weld them and put them like steel in the soul of men and women. And I pray, Lord, that it'll be somehow an arrow that will stick. I pray that individuals will be unable to shake it off, unable, even with all the devil's power, even with all the lies of the enemy, it'll not be able to be shaken off. But Lord, the Spirit of God will prevail with truth. And there will be individuals who will say, I am going to follow the Lord. I am going to do His will. I'm not letting go of this treasure for some earthly pottage. Father, I pray that you will do that. And I ask that you will prepare individuals, Lord, for an awakening, for an outpouring of your Spirit on this dark, dead, dumb land. Father, that you will raise up people who love you with all their heart, who, Lord, are infinitely only interested in the kingdom of God, and who have died to all else. Father, please raise up such individuals and pour your Spirit and power on them. And breathe on our land again. In Jesus' name. Amen.